The little personal pronoun I is an unusual word. It's one of the shortest words, just one letter. And usually we talk about it as needing to be little. Most of us have been told again and again that we ought to emphasize a big U and a little I. And sometimes speakers are criticized for using the pronoun I and are told that that's too personal. I think I know what is being suggested by this, and in many ways we do need to push I into the background and certainly emphasize the other person. But there is a sense, folks, in which we need to emphasize the I. In the little book of Philippians of four chapters, Paul uses the pronoun I 64 times. Paul was a writer and a preacher who certainly put others before himself. He never wanted to elevate himself. If there were ever a humble person, we believe Paul was. And he never used the word I to promote himself. But he used the word I a great deal, particularly in this book. It's interesting that the book of Philippians has less in it of a negative nature than any of the books that Paul wrote. He is emphasizing the importance of the church at Philippi. He's emphasizing the importance of the Christians there, how important they were and how much they meant to him. And yet 64 times in the book, he uses the personal pronoun I. It is my calculated opinion that one of the biggest problems we face in America today is a failure of people to accept personal responsibility. There is a tendency for us to want somebody else to do everything for us. And we sometimes get to the point, it seems, that we at least leave the impression that we think the world owes me a living, that the world at least owes me something. I think this is true also in the church. And I believe it is true even in the schoolroom, for those of you who are students. If things do not go as we want them to go, there is a tendency to blame the teacher or the system or what somebody else has done. And certainly if things are not going as they should in the work of the church, there is a tendency for us to blame somebody else. But it is high time that each one of us, in every area of life, learn to accept personal responsibility. And that's the one idea that I want to get across in the lesson today. Last Sunday, I spoke at 8 and not at 10. Today, I'm speaking at 10 and not at 8. I emphasized the same idea from the same book in the 8 o'clock sermon last Sunday. But in that sermon, I reviewed what is in chapter 4 and emphasized what was in the first three chapters. Today, I want to review some of the things in the first three chapters and then emphasize what is in chapter 4. In Philippians 1:17, Paul said, "I am set for the defense of the gospel." Instead of telling them somebody else needs to do this, he said, "I am set for the defense of the gospel." In the first chapter at verse 23, he said, "I am in a strait betwixt the two." He was discussing there whether or not it was better for him to go on and be with the Lord or to remain and be able to continue to preach. And he wasn't saying, "I want somebody else to make this decision for me." He said, "I have the responsibility to put my life in focus." In the second chapter at verse 16, he said, "I may rejoice in the day of the Lord, emphasizing the joy that he needed to have for himself. And then he said, I have not run in vain, neither have labored in vain. He says, I am convinced about the cause for which I fight. In the third chapter at verse 5, he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. He said, I have learned in a personal way how to make sacrifices. And if I lose something for the cause of Christ, let it be. And then in the passage that Craig read earlier in the service today, in the third chapter, verse 13, he says, I count, I do, I press. I count not myself to have attained or have gained everything that I need to, but he says, this one thing I do. Forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to the things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I'm not expecting somebody else to live my life for me. I'm not expecting somebody else to make my decisions for me. He said, this one thing I do, I have some responsibility. And he said, I'm going to press. I'm going to put my shoulders to the task. Oh, what a wonderful world it would be if everybody would take that attitude. How much better the work of the church would be. How much more successful you would be in your studies and in your classes. If you would take this personal responsibility, an attitude toward personal responsibility, that I am going to press toward that prize. I am going to do what I need to do to go to heaven. I'm not going to wait for somebody else to try to take me there. Now, in all of this, as you read between these passages, you will find, and especially in one of our points in fourth chapter today, that Paul realized that he was very dependent upon Jesus. And he was very dependent upon the Philippians. He realized that he could not do everything by himself, and that he might need help, but he accepted the personal responsibility. He said, this one thing I do, I press toward the prize that is there. Now, having used that as an introduction, let's come into the fourth chapter and look at some of the statements that may be some of the most important statements that Paul ever made for you and me to really apply to ourselves as far as personal living is concerned. First, verse 10, and this says about the same thing that was mentioned in one of the passages that we reviewed earlier. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. I want you to notice two things about that passage and that statement. Number one, where his joy is found. He said it's in the Lord. He looked at life from the vantage point of being a Christian. He realized that true happiness is found in Christ, not necessarily in what we may own. But then, having said that, he also emphasized that he accepted the responsibility for himself to be happy. One of the things that we have the right to pursue in this country is happiness. And it's untelling how much money is spent and how much effort is put forth by people today to try to be happy. But in too many instances, folks, we're wanting somebody to hand a plate of happiness to us or give us some kind of a pill that will bring happiness automatically to us or give us some formula that somebody has come up with. And we're more or less saying, I want to be happy, make me happy. I think in many instances, people look at a preacher and say, preach in a way to make me happy. I think they look at a counselor and say, give me the advice that will make me happy. Paul said, I rejoice. All of these other things may be contributing factors. But let me tell you something, whether or not you are happy and whether or not you can rejoice in life is going to depend largely on you. I know of people who are happy with very little of this world's goods, and I know of people who are unhappy who are millionaires and billionaires. And the happiness doesn't come from the amount of goods. It doesn't come from what somebody is doing from the outside. It comes from that inner peace that is developed with the right attitude and the right relationship with Jesus and with others. And with, perhaps more than anything else, a determination that I'm going to be happy in this life. I really believe that there are people living today who've made up their mind, at least subconsciously, I'm going to be sad, and please don't make me laugh. It's a personal responsibility. Paul said, I rejoice in the Lord. Okay, go on to verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I wish I could say that with Paul 100%. I don't think I can. I think I'm still in the learning process. And I think that most of us today would have to say that I am learning in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul could say, I have learned. And maybe he didn't mean to say that he had reached perfection. But I suspect that he had reached a higher degree of success in this area than most of us have. I have learned to be content. Most of us are not content. Our list of necessities is longer than the list of wishes for our grandparents and great-grandparents. And what we consider to be necessities in this country may be longer than the list of wishes for some people in some parts of the world today. And yet, are we content? Have you had the experience at the Christmas tree for a child to have 15 or 20 gifts and maybe did not get one gift that he really wanted? What did he talk about the rest of the day? All he could think about was the one he didn't get. And I don't know where children learn that. Yes, I do. From those of us that are older. You be honest with yourself for a moment. If you were to add up all the things that you have today, and maybe there are a few things that you don't have that you want, which tends to take more of your thought process? Paul said, I've learned to be content. We have food and raiment and shelter, our basic needs met. Ought we not be content? Look at how many friends and family members we have. Look at the blessings that we have. And yet, again, I suggest to you, like I did in talking about happiness, nobody can mail you an envelope with contentment in it. And there is not a pharmacy in town that sells contentment pills. I haven't asked, but I think I'm true on that. It's something we've got to personally develop. Are you content as a student at Freed Hardeman? Are you content in the business where you work, the job that you have? Are you content with your family relationships? Doesn't mean any of them's perfect. Doesn't mean that we can't do better. Probably we can in every one of these areas. But Paul said, I have learned to be content. He developed that personal attitude. And then he said in the next verse, probably related to this, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Again, I don't think I've learned that to the extent that I need it. I do a much better job abounding than I do being abased. I do a much better job of being content and happy when everything's going well. I have to work at it when things are not as I would like for them to be, and I would guess that you do too. But the point is, he said, I have the responsibility to adjust. I think that's what he's saying here. Some of us are so set in our ways that we cannot adjust to anything. Somebody said about one person that he was so narrow-minded that he could look through a keyhole with both eyes. And I think sometimes that may characterize many of us. We've got our thoughts about things, and it's got to be that way, and if it's not exactly that way, the other person is wrong. Or if I'm asked to do something a bit different, or in a different way from the way that I had wanted to do it, can I adjust to that? That's what Paul was saying, that we need to learn in a personal way to adjust. Maybe there are times that we would like to be laughing when we need to be shedding tears. It's interesting that in Romans 12:15, he put both of those in the same verse. He said, weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. It takes both of them. It takes both sides of it. And I think I am right on this, that we are made stronger by the temptations and persecutions and sacrifices and difficulties that we have in life. Have you learned to be abased, to deal with difficulties? Have you learned to abound? Sometimes people don't even know how to abound and be happy. Paul said, I have. And then in verse 13, he puts these ideas really together. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If I had to pick out one of the verses with the word I in it in this whole book, this would be it. This is the key verse. He says, I, still personal, can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Sometimes when I'm using this verse in a lesson, I will quote it like this. I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. First of all, he is saying here that he has some faith in himself. He believes that he can do something. And then he puts it in focus and sort of says, as he says in other places, of my own self, I'm not really anything, but with Christ I am. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. The bottom line of that, folks, is that you and I, individually, as Christians, can accomplish anything we need to accomplish with the help of Christ. We can do it. Sometimes we give up too quickly. Maybe we're studying with someone and we've talked to that person again and again and again, and we give up too quickly. Or maybe there is a goal in life that we have in school, in making a certain grade or attaining a certain level of success and knowledge in a class or in the business or in the whatever it is, we have that goal and we stop and look back and say, well, I just don't believe I can do it. And if you think you can't, you probably won't. But if you think you can, you probably will. Especially if you have it in focus as Paul did here. He said, I can do. Not my parents are going to do it for me. The elders are going to do it for me. My friend is going to do it for me. They may help. But he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I have the responsibility for my life. And I need the help of Christ to help me live it. I don't live it in a vacuum. I live it in your midst. You live yours in our midst. But each one of us has that personal responsibility to believe in himself and then put it in focus with Christ and be able to say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now notice what's been said so far in this chapter. I rejoiced in the Lord. I've learned to be content. I know how to be abased and abound. And I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Perhaps the result is in verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full. I am full. That's a little short statement. We wouldn't think about it much. We didn't really stop and call attention to it and put it in proper context. Now here is the man talking who's been persecuted from every angle. In fact, there are lists given in some of his other epistles that take several verses to talk about all the different things that he has faced. Here is a man that, at least for a portion of the time, had to make tents in order to have the support to preach the gospel. Here is a man who eventually would be put to death for preaching and who has been persecuted even before this for preaching. And he says, I am full. I don't know whether he owned a square foot of land or not. I don't know whether he owned a chariot. Probably didn't, because he seemed to walk most of the time when he was going places. I would guess, I have no way of knowing, I would guess if you took everything that Paul had, materially speaking, and added it up, it wouldn't come to much. And certainly there were a lot of people who didn't think much of him. But he said, I am full. Now, folks, if Paul could say in his set of circumstances, I am full, how much more should you and I be able to say that in the circumstances where we live? Physically speaking, look at our blessings. Spiritually speaking, look at our blessings. From the standpoint of family and friends, you just mention any angle you want to approach, and we probably are, of all people on the earth, the most richly blessed. Can we say with Paul today, I am full? I'll tell you this much, you cannot say that if you're not a Christian. Because if you're not a Christian, you're lacking. And you can't really say that if you're an unfaithful Christian or a negligent Christian or a lazy Christian who's just marking time and expecting the Lord to do everything for you. There are many things we need to turn over to the Lord, but there are many things the Lord's turned over to us. And that's what I'm trying to emphasize today, is that personal responsibility. Let's not try to do anything that God does. Let's don't play God, but let's not expect God to do what He's asked us to do. One morning in a Bible class where I was preaching, and I've suggested this story to you just recently, but I want to mention it again. The person in that class said, and I quote, I get up in the morning and turn my life over to God, and He makes all my decisions for me, and I don't have to make any decisions throughout the day. That'd be mighty nice. But that's not the way it works. Sometimes we pray, dear God, choose our changes for us. I know what we mean by that. We mean God is providentially involved, and we are praying that we may be given the right challenges and opportunities and circumstances. And if that's what we mean, that's good. But God will not obey the gospel for you. He's given you the opportunity and the invitation. He will not live the Christian life for you. He is involved in His providential way in ways that's beyond our understanding. He will not worship for you. Paul said in another place, I will sing and I will pray. And He will not make your family or your business successful just by saying, I'm going to force it on you and do it for you. He is there to help, but He expects you to accept responsibility. I can do it. Paul said. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to say, I believe, I will repent, I will confess, and I will be baptized for the remission of sins. If you're a wayward child of God, you need to say, I will repent, and I will confess, and I will ask for prayers that my life might be what it ought to be. It is your responsibility. What will you do with it? As together we stand and sing.
On your ear, sweet His cry of love and pity calleth. Turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye come and I will give you rest. Take His yoke, for He is meek and lowly.